him, and we see a man that God has developed, a man who has trusted the Lord in many areas of his life, but yet he's just like we are. He struggles as well, and he makes decisions that are not always wise. We know what that means. Many of us could give a testimony to that fact as well, but still a man that the Bible has, after the end of his life and the totality of his life, has said that he's a man after God's own heart. And we see many times we go back and look, and we can see there are reasons for that. Why is he different than a lot of other men? What do we have that reveals that to us? Anybody think of anything that shows us David in a different light than we see in 1 Samuel? Just think about it for a second. Everybody's kind of puzzled. Psalm 103. David penned those words, did he not? If you go back and look at the Psalms, you can see David's heart as he reveals himself, his heart toward God. And so David's different than most folks that we have in the Bible in the fact that we can see his life, we can see there are times he makes mistakes and he does things that not necessarily that he should, obviously, and he maybe missteps, he's not trusting the Lord in some areas, but he goes back. And when he committed that sin with Bathsheba, do you remember, he went back and he just asked God to forgive him because he had sinned against God. And we don't see that a lot of times in other people's lives. And that, I guess, to me is why God has put that stamp or that approval on him that he was a man after God's own heart. Because even though he didn't do right all the time, he went back to God and got it right. And that's the key for us. We don't do right all the time, but we go back to God and we seek his face and ask him to forgive us. So here, David, he's in a situation that's a difficult situation in his life. He has become the hunted. Saul, King Saul of Israel, just is bitter. He does not want this guy to live anymore. He's doing everything he can to find him and to kill him. This is his mission in his life. And so David is in a situation where he is fleeing, if you will, for his life. And in this chapter 21, we're seeing that David, in the next several chapters as we go through this, that David is really on the run and Saul is chasing him or trying to get to have him killed. And, of course, God does protect David throughout this whole situation. But David doesn't always do the right thing. Let's just begin reading verse 1 of chapter 21, and we'll see how far we get in chapter 22. These kind of go really together, kind of knit together. And, again, remember in the Bible, they didn't have chapters. There weren't chapter 21, 22, all that. It was not, that's not the way it was written. That's something that we as men have gone in and put in the Bible. So anyway, verse 1 says, "Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in that day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen, and that belongeth to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, and saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, see ye the man is mad? Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of a madman, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the reading of your word, and we ask you that you would guide and direct us, help us to see again, as David, his life was one of being hunted, and how we can see that there's fear in his life, and as he is on the run, Father, that maybe he may not have chose the best path in some of the things that he has done. And I just pray that you would help us to always look to you and realize that, yes, we're just like David. But as so and as such, we can learn from David and not necessarily make the same mistakes. And Father, I pray you guide and direct in our lives, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, David, he begins this exile in these first 9 verses. And so he takes off from Ramah. And remember, all that's happened past already is that Saul, he sent 3 groups of messengers. They came to Ramah where he was with Samuel. When he fled Saul, he went to the man of God and sought refuge and sought guidance, which is always something that we should do as well. We should go to God whenever we have a situation or a difficult situation that we're not sure what to do. So anyway, Saul sent these 3 groups of messengers, and when they came, Samuel was there, and the Spirit of God fell upon these, and they started prophesying. So what they were there to do was to slay David, and yet Samuel, through the Spirit of God, turned that all around. Instead of coming after David, they began prophesying about the things of God. Saul got wind of it. Finally, he went himself, and he found himself in the same situation. Only he stripped his clothes off. He was naked, the Bible says, day and night. And, of course, I'm sure it humbled him in that situation, but he also prophesied. So here he was out to get David. He wanted to kill him. He wanted to destroy him. And so David, he flees. He flees from Ramah, and he goes to Nob. And in Nob, he goes to the priest, the Ahimelech. And so he left in a hurry. He didn't have any food for the journey. He didn't have any weapons. And here it says he was all alone. Now, he wasn't alone in the sense that he was alone. In other words, it wasn't just him. He probably had some servants with him. He didn't come like he would have normally come in a situation. If he'd been traveling, he'd had an entourage of people with him, soldiers and men. So he didn't have very many, and we see that in the scripture. As Ahimelech, he makes that statement, why are you alone? But they're feeding the men, right? And so there are more than one man there. So the point again is that David is not with the group that he would normally travel with. And so the priest is questioning him, what's going on here? Okay? And so so here he was. He was about 12 miles from Jerusalem. And he met Ahimelech. He's the son of Ahitub, the grandson of Eli. And so he was frightened when he saw David, because he wasn't with the entourage that he normally was with. And he asked him, why art thou alone? And, of course, David, in his desperation, he said to Ahimelech in verse 2, the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business where about I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such place. So he's basically telling a lie. He's not telling the truth. He's already started telling a lie. This is something that we need to learn as well, myself, all of us, is that when we begin telling a lie, That lie is going to grow and keep growing and getting bigger and bigger and bigger unless we tell the truth and stop that. And so here he told the lie back in when he was talking to Jonathan to relay to Saul that he was going to be with his father during the feast in which he was hiding in the field. And now he's going to the priest and he's telling him, says, oh, I'm on king's business and I had to leave quickly and I didn't bring any food with me and I didn't bring any weapons. So he's not telling the truth. And we think, well, you know, there's times when we need to tell a lie. We don't know what would happen if he would have told the truth from the very beginning, do we? But we do know that God teaches us that we're not to lie. And so for us, we need to understand, even though God allowed David to go through this, even though God still, he's a man after God's own heart, and through all these things, we still have to remember that what God says is the truth and what God teaches us is right, even though other men and women may have not followed right. And why is that? Because the Bible says that we are all what? Liars. That's right. Every one of us. And we can attest to that, can we not? Have you ever told a lie? Sure, we all have. We understand that. Sometimes we tell what we wouldn't even call a lie, but it's a mistruth, right? We would just, you know, and sometimes we do that out of, in our minds of necessity to be kind even. It happens. And so anyway, in David's desperation, he takes off. In verse 3 it says, now therefore, what is under thine hand? So he's asking the priest, hey, what do you have for food? And of course, Ahimelech tells him, we have nothing common. The only thing we have is what we put in the, would be the tabernacle, I guess, the showbread, which is really for the priest. And it's there again. And once they make new bread or whatever, replace it, the priests usually take that. But they just put it in there. And so here he was. He's asking for the food. And so this is the bread that the priest set on the table in the holy place. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 30 says, and thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. And it was a bread that was used for offerings and for the priest to consume. They were allowed to do that. So David convinced the priest to give him that bread. In verse 4, he says, and the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, and there, under my hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And his implication is, are the young men clean, ceremonially clean? If you had been with a woman, you were not clean for that day, okay, in the Old Testament. And so he'd asked them that. Of course, they've been traveling for at least 3 days. David responds, says, yes, they are clean in this sense. And so it says, at least if they've been away from women. There are other things that are part of being clean. There are certain foods you're not supposed to eat. There's a whole list of those things in Leviticus, in the Levitical law, of things that you were not supposed to do to be considered clean. But he just says, at least if they hadn't been with a woman. So again, he told them in verse 5, he says, and David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread in the manner is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So he's saying that, yes, we are, in this sense, ceremonial clean. Now, Jesus made comment on this very passage. If you would, you can take your marker, hold it here, and turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. So in certain times in this ceremonial situation, if it's a matter of life and death, there was exceptions made of taking of this bread or things that they needed. And so here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking and he's speaking to the Pharisees. Look at verse 1, Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. It says, at that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. And his disciples were a-hungered and began to pluck the ears of the corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. And he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he was hungered, and they were with him? how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. He's saying, do you remember what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 21 about how David went in and that he took of this bread, which was not lawful for him to do? And then he goes on and says, or have you not read the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? In other words, they did work they shouldn't have done, and yet they were held blameless. He says, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Who's he talking about there? Himself, that's right, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, and ye would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And so here he's telling him that in this situation, it was a matter of life and death. It was the only food available, and it was the king. And, of course, David was telling him he was on the king's business, which he told a lie. He was on a mission for the king. So nonetheless, Jesus is really rebuking the Pharisees because of the way they will accept some things and will not accept others. In other words, they themselves would do the very thing that David had did by profaning the temple. It's not right. It wasn't right for David to do that. But nonetheless, Jesus spoke about that, and really he was condemning the Pharisees for that. But here, look in verse 7, it says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belongeth to Saul. So here David goes. He's in this situation. He's running. He's trying to flee from Saul's wrath. He doesn't want to be killed by Saul, obviously. And here's one of the servants of Saul, as David had went and he had got the showbread, and he's going to get the sword, as we see later on down. But there happens to be this one gentleman there, and this is Doeg, and we meet him for the first time in the Bible right here. And he was a man that saw what was going on. We don't know why he was there, but the Bible says he was detained before the Lord. And so for some reason, the Lord allowed him to be in that place at that particular time. And so David, from there, he goes ahead and he asks Elimelech about about weapons, and he gave him the sword of Goliath. And that in itself, as we look at that and think about that, who better or who should have really had the sword of Goliath? It should have been David, right? So when you think about that, it makes perfect sense that he would be the one that ended up with it. And so David has the sword of Goliath. And then he is going to flee to Gath. Look at verse 10. It says, and David arose. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 21, if you're looking. Sorry. 1 Samuel 21. We're looking at verse 10 right now. It says, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, this is the Philistines, okay? And so he is leaving. He's going to these folks, and he's trying to seek refuge. But then when he hears what the king says, he said, well, isn't this David who they said Saul, they said that he had killed thousands, and David it's 10,000. And so he realized that this was not a good situation to be in. So what did he do? Anybody? That's exactly right. He acted like he was crazy. And right away, Achish said, well, what'd you bring me this madman for? I don't need him around here. Let's get him out of here. So, again, he escaped through feigning madness, okay? And so he takes off, and he gets away. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 22. It says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And so this Adullam is midway between Jerusalem and Lachish, and he's there in a cave there. His brethren and his father heard about this, and so they went down to see him. Look what it says in verse 2. It says, and everyone that, okay, first it says his father's house heard it, and they went down thither to him, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. So he had a motley crew, did he not? He had people that were hurting, people that were in trouble, people that were, probably Saul was after them in debt, okay, discontented, distressed. And, of course, his parents and his father and his mother, they wanted to come down and see him, his brethren as well. So they came down, all these folks came down to see him. In verse 3 it says, "And David went thence to Mizpah of Moab and said unto the king of Moab, Let my father and my mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you till I know what God will do for me." Now it's interesting, he's seeking refuge. He's seeking refuge for his parents. David wanted to honor his parents, and so he wanted to protect them. So he went to the Moabites. Now the Moabites were descended from, do you remember where they came from, anybody? That's right. They committed incest with him. Remember, they got him drunk in a cave, and they thought, well, there's no other men like Lot or their father. They committed incest, and one of those tribes were the Moabites. And so here, and that's back in Genesis chapter 19, if you wanted to look it up. But this happens to be a relative of David's. Does anybody know how this person or David is related to the Moabs? Ruth, that's right. She was a Moabitess. And she went, and Boaz and her, they got married, and Boaz was his great-great-grandfather. David's, I think. I think it's that where it's at. It was Jesse, then Obed, and then Boaz. Yeah, I think that's it. Okay. So anyway, in verse 5 it says, so verse 4 says, "And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while that David was in the hold." So David's hanging out there. He's just trying to find out what the Lord might want him to do or his direction in his life. He doesn't know what to do. It says, verse 5, "And the prophet Gad said unto David, Abide not in the hold. Depart and get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came to the forest of Hereth." So the forest of Hereth is outside of Judah. It's in the wilderness. So he's hanging out there now. And, of course, he listened to the prophet. The prophet Gad told him to do this. So it was through God's prophet that directed David to go to this specific place. And so he took off and he left. Now we're going to see that Saul is going to find out about this. And you know how Saul's going to find out about this, because you know when the cowboys and the Indians are fighting in the movies, you always know what's going to take place, especially if it's a 1940s, 50s, or 60s movie. You can already guess. You know what the theme is, and you know what's going to happen. So you already know what's going to happen, right? Anybody got a guess? I don't know, but maybe. it has to do with the Doeg, okay? Anyway. "When Saul heard that David was discovered and the men were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand." Can you tell how mad this guy is? He can't wait to get David. He's got his weapon ready to go. He's already tossed it 3 times at him. He actually tried to kill his own son, Jonathan. And, of course, they escaped all those times. So here he's under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Then Saul said unto the servants that stood about him, "Hear now, ye Benjamites." And why is he talking specifically to the Benjamites? Anybody got an idea? That's right. He's a Benjamite. So, again, as you study the Bible, these are things you want to understand as you're studying to find out what's going on, so it makes more sense sometimes that we understand what God is doing in a person's life. So here he's talking to the Benjamites, which are his people, or specifically to the Benjamites. He's trying to convince them. Listen to what he says. "Will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" He's saying, is David going to do that stuff for you? Of course not. He's not a Benjamite. He's not going to help you out. And so he's just trying to get their attention here. He says, "That all of you have conspired against me, and there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse, and there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait at this day." And basically what I'm saying, you are my people, and yet you have not told me what's going on. You're not keeping me informed of how my son has conspired against me, and my son has actually let my enemy get away. And then verse 9 it says, "Then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him." Did he inquire of the Lord, by the way? Do you remember? Elizabeth's right, he didn't. Not at all. But that's what he said, right? So now he's kind of adding to the story. This happens a lot. So he says he inquired of the Lord. Where am I at? 10, thank you. Inquired of the Lord and gave him victuals and gave him a sword of Goliath the Philistine. So he's telling a half-truth. Then the king sent to call Ahimelech, the priest, the son of Ahitub, and his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, thou son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here am I, my lord." And Saul said unto him, "Why have ye conspired against me, thou the son of Jesse, in that thou hast given him bread and a sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Now, did he, Ahimelech, have any idea, number one, that he was running from Saul? No, of course not. Did he inquire of the Lord for him? No. He gave him the victuals, he gave him the sword, right? And he didn't know that David was conspiring, which, by the way, David has never conspired against Saul, okay? That's in Saul's mind. Why is his mind so twisted? Because he has bitterness in his heart. And it's defiling himself and many others. It defiled his son. And now he's at odds with his son Jonathan as well. It says in verse 14, "Then Ahimelech," hopefully we'll get through the rest of this, "answered the king and said, And who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in all in thine house?" So again, he's reminding Saul of a truth. And this is a truth. One, he is your son-in-law, but he's also been doing your bidding. He is always, just like Jonathan said to his father, he's not done anything against you. He's always been there to help you. So why are you after him? And basically, that's what he's asking. In verse 15, he says, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? So, like, who told you this, you know? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servants knew nothing of all this, less or more. So we didn't know anything about any of this. The things that you're saying, they're foreign to us. We didn't know this. In fact, he didn't go in and doesn't tell us this, but this is implied, I guess, is that he's saying, far as I know, he was on your business doing your bidding. He was there to he told me he was a secret mission. You know, he was of the CIA sort, if you will, or whatever. So he was there to do something for the king, but it was really secret and he couldn't tell and he had to leave really quick. So Ahimelech in this whole situation is innocent. Is he not? As far as we know, according to the scripture, amen, no, yes. Sure he is. As far as we know. And look in verse 17. And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, turn and slay the priest of the Lord. Because their hand also is with David. And because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hand to fall upon the priest of the Lord. This guy's nuts. He's saying, fall on the priest of the Lord. Think about that. This is the Almighty God that he's fighting. The Almighty God that he's saying to his men, I want you to lay hands on these priests and I want you to destroy them. Not just Ahimelech, but his family and all those that wear the priestly garments. In verse 18 says, and the king said to Doeg, turn thou and fall upon the priest. And Doeg the Edomite turned and fell upon the priest and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod. That's 85 priests. But that's not all. And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and sucklings, and oxes and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. As I studied this and look at this, I asked myself, now God's in control and knows everything. He allows things to happen for sure. But also, based on what we do and how we live, there are results and outcomes. Is that true or not? Sure. I personally believe that because of the way David handled himself in this situation, and he is going to admit this in the passage, that he had caused or was partly to blame for what happened to Ahimelech. Because he did something that wasn't right. And when we do something that isn't right, there are going to be consequences. Just as when we do that which is right, there are consequences. And consequence, the word doesn't mean something that's bad necessarily. It could be good or bad. Consequence is just a result of what we do. And so here, the consequence of David, in the sense that really he wasn't following God to the fullest, he was being deceiving. Through that, I believe Ahimelech and his family and all that was destroyed is on him and his shoulders. In verse 20 it says, and one of his sons, Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priest. These are the Lord Almighty, Jehovah's priest. And David said unto Abiathar, I knew it that day, when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. You see, this is where David's at. And this is what I'm saying about David. And yes, he's making mistakes. He's doing things wrong. But he also admits them. And that is the biggest thing for us, is that when we do things wrong, not in our pride to justify it and say, it wasn't on me, it wasn't my fault, because we're just like Adam and Eve. We still have that same problem. What is the first thing we want to do? We want to point the finger at something else or somebody else and blame it instead of just owning up to it and saying, I chose to do this. And that is the difference a lot of times with those that are walking close to God and those that are not. It's that simple. David said in verse 23, he says, abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard. He said, you stick with me and you'll be safe. And as we are going to go through and make our way through the next couple chapters or whatever, we're going to see David and we're going to see some decisions he makes. But David is learning through this whole process. He's learning what it is to serve God. I wouldn't want to wish this on anybody. I wouldn't want to be in this situation where you're running for your life and trying to stay alive and knowing that this guy's after you. And we're going to see he's going to have an occasion several times, just as we think about the future chapters, to really take care of this. But it's not the Lord's way, and he learns that. And that's the same thing that we want to do in our lives, is learn what is the Lord's way. What is his mind on these matters? I believe personally that God can and will direct us in every single area of our lives. Every area. But it requires that we seek him. And when we do make the mistakes, we go back and say, please forgive me. I didn't do this right. And ask God to give you the power and strength to do that which is right. And he will do that. He cares for us. And that's why he teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, and other places in Psalm 66, he tells us that we can cast our burden upon him, or we can cast our care upon him. Why? Because he really does care for us. He cares for each one of us specifically. And he cares about what we do with our lives, because we're his. Like money is a tool in our hands to serve God, we ourselves are a tool in God's hands to serve God. And that's the priority of life. And that's the thing that we're trying to learn, just like David is. And we all will try to learn that. And like I said, the perfection that the Bible speaks of, which is the word telos, which means complete, is something that will take place and transform instantaneously when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should be on the path. And that path can only be found in the Word of God. If you don't read this, you can't know what God's telling you to do. Why? Because this is where He tells you. You know? This is it. And if it doesn't agree with this, learn not to do it. Learn to trust God because He is right all the time. We say God is good all the time. Well, He is right just in the times that I think He is. All the time. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for Your word this morning. We thank You for how You can use the testimony of David, a man after Your own heart, as we see how he has lived his life, realizing that he made mistakes, as we do too. But the key to that is just coming back and admitting that we have made that mistake or committed that sin. And Father, You tell us that You're faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess. Father, help each one of us now. In Jesus' name.